On in our series in the book, Healing for Damaged Emotions, and we're going to talk about being perfect today. Boy, don't we need to be perfect. How many of you have ever heard of Frank Lloyd Wright? He's probably the only architect that's like widely known in the culture. He had an incident in his early life when he was about 9 years old that had a significant impact. It wasn't really a big deal on the day it happened, but he remembered it very clearly. It was in the winter, and he was with his uncle, who was a very reserved, no-nonsense kind of guy, and they were walking across a snow-covered field. And when they got to the other side of the field, his uncle, Mr. Industrial Age, no-nonsense guy, said, "Now look, Frank, I want you to look back at the path we've made here. Look at my steps. Look at my tracks. My tracks have come straight across that field, straight as an arrow." And then he pointed to young Frank's tracks. "Look at this. You've been all over the place. You went over to the fence where the cows are, and you went back over to the woods and finally found your way back over to the same place. See how my tracks go directly to my goal." And there's an important lesson in that, Frank, as uncles will do. Years later, Wright talked about this experience, and he said it really affected him and influenced his philosophy of life. He said, "I determined right then and there, at 9 years old, not to miss most things in life like my uncle had." So there was a lesson to learn, and it was exactly the opposite of what his uncle was trying to teach him. His uncle had one idea of perfection, and Frank found another idea of perfection in his life. Most of our notions about perfection come from humankind. They generate from us, and we sort of lay them on one another. We compare ourselves to each other, and you know, it kind of goes along with our whole the teaching in the public square about, you know, us evolving as creatures, survival of the fittest, you know, the winner takes all, that kind of stuff. And so, very often, many of us become imprisoned by perfection. We become imprisoned by our own perfections. Now, it's into that world, the world of perfection, that God came as a man. Jesus came and showed us what perfection means to God. And it's a whole different kind of perfection. And it references almost nothing from the world system. Jesus said, "Take my yoke on you. It is easy." He didn't say, "I don't have a yoke for you." He said, "My yoke is easy." It's different than the world's. It's something you can bear. The scripture from Hebrews says, "Enter God's rest." Doesn't mean that we're lazy. It means we need to trust Him and enter into His rest. It doesn't mean that we lower our standards. It means we have different standards. We see the world a different way. So our Creator really knows what perfection is. Who gets to decide what perfection is, if not God? So if He says it's perfect, should be good enough for us. Unfortunately, that the world demands a perfection that tends to enslave us. And that is the difficulty, because we live in this world and we're a lot closer to it. And so what he calls perfectionism in the book, I have called perfectionitis on the title of this message, because it is like a disease. He says it's really a type of depression. It's a spiritual distortion, you know, like looking through one of those wrinkled pieces of glass. You can't really see what's on the other side. Perfectionism is a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit used in place of God's perfection. It's used in place of God's holiness, used in place of God's sanctification. Sanctification is a big word that means the process whereby you and I are becoming more like Jesus. And so we can get a fake version of that process by engaging in trying to be perfect by the world's standards. It's a counterfeit for a spirit-filled life, too. We can pretend we have a spirit-filled life and try to look like that because we know we're supposed to, but do we really? And so if we engage in this, if we just get so perfect by our own reckoning, in other words, there's a person here that's the real us, and then there's the real, or there's the show person. You know, some people have a name and then a show name. Some of us have a real person and then a show person. And so we can become other than integrated whole people that God has made us to be. He's made us for shalom, peace, which means wholeness. He's made us for that, and yet somehow or another we end up becoming two or three people. We become neurotic, we become hypocritical. To be a hypocrite is to be an actor, and we become actors. So, some symptoms of this perfectionism, this perfectionitis. If you have ever struggled with the tyranny of oughts, I ought to do this and you ought to do that on account of I told you so. Or if there's this nagging feeling of never quite doing well enough. I could have done this, I should have done this, I would have done this, only if only I would have whatever it is. And so we live under that sort of cloud. The tyranny of oughts. If you experience self-deprecation, like we talked about last week, low self-esteem, where you see God, or you see yourself as lower than God has actually said you are. You come to see God as like this relentless taskmaster. He's always after you. He's never quite satisfied. Maybe you have anxiety. Do you experience anxiety in your life? All of us do at some point, but some of us never get out from under it. It's there all the time. Some people have a very oversensitive conscience, and so they're always focused on something immediate. They're unable to really see the big picture. Yesterday I was cutting down some small trees and cutting them up into stackable sizes, you know, not for firewood, but just for a stack of brush out at the back end of the property. And I was picking up this one section of tree, and I noticed there was a spider on the log there. And I said, this spider thinks he's okay. He's just walking along. It's cool. I got all my feet down on this thing. And I said, he has no idea of the big picture as I reached back to throw this thing up onto the pile. I said, bye, little spider. Sorry about what's going to happen to your life. Because he was right there. We do that too. You know, sometimes they call it rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. You know, it's where we're failing to see what's really going on, but we're getting this part of it perfect, you know? And God doesn't want us to do that. He didn't make us to be oversensitive that way. Ever feel this cloud of guilt, of anxiety, condemnation? Is God demanding something of me that I can't do? Jesus came to give us permission to really live. I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's God giving us permission to really live our lives and to do it rightly through Christ. He wants us to get out from under that cloud, that worrisome cloud that we live under. How about legalism? If you fall for those first three that I mentioned, legalism is probably going to be part of your life because it's what keeps things together. I don't understand what's going on all around me, and I'm kind of afraid of it, so I'll stay in here, and as long as I do this, 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 and this, I'll be fine. So we get our little world down to a set of do's and don'ts, and we're living under that cloud again. We're living under what's called in the New Testament the yoke of bondage. A yoke is something that they would put over an ox's shoulder or two ox's shoulders so that they could, it was something they could pull against, so they could pull a wagon or pull a plow. How about anger? Anger is something that all of us experience again, but some of us never get outside of anger. We live in anger. It's part of our world. This is a yoke that really digs in. It really hurts. And this is a yoke that makes God into a caricature. This is the God who's never satisfied caricature. You know? He's just, he becomes that person to us. And we've usually got a face with that. We know a person who's like that, who helped us think that way. And, but as we give in to that anger, as we live in that anger, because everybody isn't being perfect in the way that we want them to be perfect, and we're mad at ourselves because we're not that perfect either, but nobody else knows that, just, you know, keeping that under wraps. We are becoming less and less perfect as we dwell in that anger. And finally, this last symptom, denial, which, you know, as they say, is not just a river in Egypt. Denial is not seeing the world as it really is, and sometimes it's intentional, and sometimes we're just so far down into this thing we couldn't see it if it came up and hit us. So we live in denial. We live in an invented reality. And where does all this come from? Much like what we talked about last week, a lot of this comes through what he calls the relational windows of our childhood. And it's really true. Parents are really, really important in your life, even if you've tried to get them far away from your life. That's really just a sign of how influential they were on you. If you had unpleasable parents, that has affected your view of God. This is why God the Father is such a difficult concept for people, because they see God in terms of their dad. And if their dad wasn't good to them, if he was unpleasable, it affected their view of God. Did your parents give you unreachable, unattainable goals so that you could just never get there, you could never succeed? Have you experienced that? How about conditional love? How about this thing that maybe never got said? Maybe it did get said, but was conveyed to you in a thousand ways. You know, I just really can't love you if you're going to be like this. So their love was conditioned on your behavior. Now, the way God is and the way we ought to be with our children is that our approval may be conditional. I don't appreciate what you're doing, and God is certainly willing to say that to us. This doesn't work for you. It's not going to work for you. It's not right. But that doesn't affect my love for you in Christ. That is forever, and that is without cost. It is yours. It's unconditional. I love you. I have always loved you. And so it's important that we see that modeled in our parents and that we model it for our children. Now, parents are critical, and the problem with parents is that you don't get to choose your parents. And they sort of didn't get to really choose who you were going to be exactly either. But now I'm not trying to give out any excuses for you to blame your folks for, you know, how you turned out. You know, we've all been seen that before. That's not what this is about. No, this is helping to understand how it is I got to be who I am, and perhaps I'll be the one, you'll be the one, to say, you know what? In Christ, I am somebody else. I am a changed person. So I'm going to start in my family system, and I'm going to make things different than they've been for the last how many generations, how many years. And so you get an opportunity to change something in your own family. Now, we all experience this stuff at one level or another. It just happens. It's not impossibly hard to imagine. But it works itself out in different ways. Bill Cosby talks about how his parents treated his children in comparison to how he treated him. He says, you know, I don't know what it is with my folks and my kids. They come over here and spoil my kids. But I remember how it was growing up in their house. And what he figures is that these old guys, these guys are getting old, and they're just trying to get into heaven now, you know. So they're spoiling your kids for all the things they did to you. Fair enough. And we all have some of that in our lives. And we recast history. We're pretty good at that. So, you know, we talk to our kids and, you know, might say, well, we never did that. And they both go, oh, yes, you did. You know, they remember. They don't forget. But the commandment to honor your parents in the list of Ten Commandments is right in the middle. It's number 5. The 4 first ones are about your relationship with God. Don't worship idols. Don't take his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath because it's holy to God, you know. And then honor your father and your mother. And then they get down to all the ones: don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't murder. Your parents are somewhere between most other people and God in your life, because you learn to see the world through your parents. You understand God through your parents. That's why that relationship is so critical. So unpleasable parents lead to a view of an unpleasable God. And then there are the unpredictable home situations. These little guys, you're God to them. They trust you. They have to trust you. They have no choice. So if a child grows up always feeling like they're being treated unfairly or unjustly, then they're going to be all bent up inside. They're going to have wounds. They're going to have scars. They're going to have emotional crippling. It just doesn't work with little guys. Wounding words. If you received wounding words as a child, things that adults can say that you haven't really thought of as a child, things done to humiliate you and to hurt you, those can affect your behavior for life. And so those are all things that I'm sure we've all got a few of those things, and some of us have got a whole lot of those things. And that's where we are in God. That's what he's got to deal with. If you experienced hurt, if you experienced hatred, if you experienced humiliation, you can be damaged inside. You can be a broken person. And anger develops inside of people who get treated like that. And you grow up, you learn to survive with all that stuff. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, people need to grow up and people need to have challenges, and kids need to be challenged and need to get scraped knees and all of that stuff and learn how to deal with the real world. But I'm talking about, you know, parents for whom children are an inconvenience or a problem, and they use them to take out their own anger that they're not able to deal with the world, so they take it out on their kids. And so this anger gets hidden and it gets covered over. You're an adult now, and you think, well, that's just how it is when you're growing up. I had no control over this, so I'll just deal with it. It's not that big of a deal. I'll press on. And press on you will, but you have a wound in your soul. And sometimes, most days, you probably don't even think about it. But when the cold wind blows in life, it's still there. You're still injured. And you feel it keenly. And so you take on perfections. Well, I won't be like that. And you're putting a little Band-Aid over a gaping wound is what you're doing when you take on these perfections of the world. You take out your injustices. You know, you're angry about how you were treated. And so you look around you and you see it going on everywhere. And you begin to be angry on behalf of this group and that group. And pretty soon, you don't even know where to focus anymore. You don't know how to get a handle on this anger that's coming from your perfection. You just can't correct all the stuff in the world. It gives you this singular inability to absorb the give and take of life. You get bounced around and bumped around in life, and that's just the truth of it on one hand. But on the other hand, if you got pushed around and really injured as a little person, that can affect the way you see God and the way you see the rest of your life. And so that that gets, we compensate for it. You know, one of the ways we compensate for it is that we invent another us, a super us. This person, you know, remember I talked about the two people? Well, this is the person that's got the, I've got the shield up and I'm okay, you know, as far as you know, and as far as I'm going to tell you. But then there's the real me. And the question he brings out in the book, and I think this is really good, which you goes before God in prayer? Is it super you, or do you open your hands so that he knows that you know that he knows about you? He knows all this stuff anyway. I can't hide from him. Do you bring that person before him? So let's look at the plus side of the coin here. It's God who leads us to his perfection, and that is the perfection that, exactly opposite from the world that imprisons us, God's perfection sets us free. And we're a little nervous about this word perfection, but that's what he's aiming for. There's only really one cure for this damage that's been done to us, however small or big it might be in our life, and that is the grace of God. It's the grace of God, it's his graciousness, it's his kindness, it's his favor. He loves you. And there's no condition on that. You know, that's really the long and the short of it. There's no quick cure. He doesn't just mend you up overnight and now you're a whole new person. You become a new person in Christ, but becoming like Jesus takes the rest of your life on this earth. It's a healing cure. This cure of God's, and it heals over time. Paul, in his writings, says that, you know, I wanted to do thus and so in ministry, and my health was holding me up. And so I asked God to heal me. Three times I asked him. Now, this was Paul who was able to lay hands on people and heal them. He was an apostle. He had those gifts, and yet he had to ask God about this, and God said, my grace is enough. It's sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so this broken part of us, he's not just looking for us to have the perfect life right out of the catalog picture. He's taking this difficulty that we come with, that was laid upon us in our life, and he is pleased with us as we come to him and as we begin to be healed. We don't have to get anywhere before we're ready to serve him. We're ready right now. He is pleased with you as you engage this healing process. He is pleased with you as a broken person. We're all broken at some level or another. But he's pleased with you in Christ. As you go out and you live your life, he's pleased with the ministry that you think you have no business doing. Why should I talk to these people? I don't even have it figured out myself. And yet, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It is. In Christ, I can do what he needs me to do. It's not living up to my standards, my perfections. It's living to his standards, to his perfection. And let me tell you that learning to live for him is not easy. Learning to rest in him, excuse me, is not easy. It takes courage. It takes courage to rest in him. Because the world is all around you clamoring, do it this way. You don't look right. I don't like that at all. He's saying, get that away from you and listen to what I'm telling you. I will tell you, I will speak my truth to you, my word, my Holy Spirit, what perfection is. You'll learn to rest in that perfection. You'll learn to rest and say, I can trust God, that it's okay what I'm doing. It's okay who I am. when the world demands certainty for the future. You've got to get this thing wrapped up. You've got to make sure nobody has to worry in your family. You've got to make sure your lawn's perfect. You've got to make sure your car's perfect. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Bop-ba-da-bop-ba-da-bop. The world is hollering in your ear. And God says, I really don't care about any of that stuff, actually. I don't care at all. Here's what I care about. I care about that you rest in me, that you trust that I was with you in the beginning. I knew you before the beginning. I'm with you right now. I've been with you all the way, and I'm going to be there at the end. That's your insurance policy. That's what you need. That's perfection. You can rest in that. That's a yoke that you can bear. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I always found that a very, very onerous verse. That sounds hard. Be perfect like God? Right. Where do we start with that? God has this idea that's different than ours. If we make a creation, say we create a place to live, we make sure everything's square. If we build cities, all the avenues are straight. The blocks are square. It's perfect. We measure it out with our little laser scopes. It is great. When God creates something, you look at it, you look like the Rocky Mountains. No two mountains alike. Everything looks crazy and jumbled, and yet it is absolutely glorious. I would much rather be there than in downtown Manhattan. God's idea of perfection is quite different. He makes weird creatures. They're all over the earth. And yet when you look at these creatures under the microscope, what they're made out of, it's organized at a very deepest level, down to farther than we can even see. He makes nuclear explosions all across the universe that we can see out there in the great dance, in open, naked space. Terrifying things that would just obliterate us. And yet, he gives us this little band of blue around our planet. And here we are. You know, you're just a few miles that way, and you can't even be alive anymore. But he gives us that. That's his perfection. He showed us what perfection looks like in Jesus. So, if you're looking for someone to follow, he might have a Galilean accent, which to the status quo in those days was basically, he sounded to them like a hillbilly. I mean, that's what they essentially said. He spoke with a Galilean accent. He had no approved credentialed education beyond Hebrew school as a kid, and yet he was the very living Word of God, and he knew this word, believe me. And they found out when they questioned him on it. He was just a construction guy. That's who he was. How's that for perfection? Questionable parentage. He's the Messiah. What? We know who his parents are. Mary and Joseph. And wasn't there something about them getting married and she was pregnant already? I don't know what that was about. Messiah. Comes from Nazareth. Does anything good come from Nazareth? Nothing I remember. It's like being from, well, I won't even name a town, never mind. You fill in the blank. Jesus broke all the rules of decent society. He hung out with tax collectors. Those were political, they were traitors. He hung out with those guys. Matthew was a tax collector. And then he had other guys in his followers who were zealots. I'm amazed that Matthew lived through the whole experience. He didn't wake up dead one morning from those other guys. He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with prostitutes. How could the Messiah do this? We're looking for perfection here. Ah, but what you're seeing is perfection. You're seeing God's perfection. God's perfection is he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus loved the world so much that he laid down his life, an atonement for sin. That's perfection. That's what it looks like. I love you and I will act on your behalf. That's what perfection looks like. He loved the unlovable. He got failing marks for his religious observance. You healed people on the Sabbath. The Messiah would never do that. Oh, he just did. What can I say? Well, let me ask you this, he says. If you have a donkey or a goat that falls into the well on the Sabbath, you make an exception for yourself and pull him out, don't you? So was, in the beginning, was the Sabbath created for man or man for the Sabbath? I tell you, the Sabbath was created for man. And so this man who's been laying here, crippled for all these years, gets to meet God on earth on this particular day, and it happens to be the Sabbath. So why wouldn't I help this man, you see? That's perfection. Understanding the thing for what it is. And God wants us to be perfect like he is perfect, not like we're perfect. Are you ready to be perfect? Some of us are kind of perfect already, and we let our neighbors know about that in every way we can. We let our family know about that. God's looking for something else. So we begin by taking the world's perfection and all the ways it has encrusted us and take it off and get it away from us. And we begin by putting on God's perfection in Christ. We take him on. And he calls us together as a people to set one another free from the world's perfections. We need to stop bringing each other to those perfections and demanding that of each other. We need to be like Jesus. It's really that simple. Not easy, but it's simple. We need to let the shadows of religion. The book of Hebrews says that all of our religious practices are shadows of realities to come. And so let the shadows be shadows. We recognize that we need to share the Lord's Supper together. We're told to do that, but we recognize there's something bigger there. He says we do this until he comes. And when he comes, we will see him face to face. And we will know what he did for us. We will see those nail marks. We will touch them with our own hands, you see. That's perfection. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to help one another get free from all the perfections of the world. Lord, help each of us as we interact with you to understand that you are not unhappy with us. If we are in Christ, you are guiding us along the way. You are parenting us. You are not our boss or our judge or anything else. You said, I am your Father in heaven. You are a good Father to us. And you are interested that we should know you and that we should walk in your ways. Lord, teach us to do that. Teach us to do that in our own life. Teach us to do that for our own children. Teach us to do that for our grandchildren, and to even to love our parents, to forgive our parents, as it were.